God is unchanging. That's what we bank on. It's an intentional phrase this morning with the headlines filled this week with a bunch of bank failures, which sounds kind of crazy to us, actually, that a bank could fail, right? Because they're supposed to be the place where we put all our savings. So that phrase, you can bank on it, was meant to mean it's a sure thing. Maybe not, right? Especially if your bank is Silicon Valley Bank. Now, I'm not giving financial advice this morning. Please don't run to your bank and try to take your money out. Most banks are good. They're safe. They're no problems. So I'm not causing a run on the banks here. But it does make a point today that maybe the sure thing is not the sure thing. But God is. God is unchanging, and you can bank on that. James actually says it a little better in the Bible. He writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Shadows shift, right? They change. We see them as the sun moves across the sky. Banks go under. But God is unchanging, plain and simple. Every good thing comes from above, comes from God. So when we get to chapter 24 of the story today, the Bible is one continuous story of God and God's people, then there should be no surprise that we discover Jesus is no ordinary man. That's the title of the chapter. Ordinary seems to mean shifting, maybe changing, swaying with the winds of change, but not Jesus. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's not ordinary in his teaching. He's not ordinary in the way he deals with people. He's not ordinary in that he even miraculously heals. And as you read about Jesus in the Bible, we find him pushing back against the enemy of sickness and brokenness, that Jesus is continually restoring people with physical healings. They're being returned to the fullness of health that God intended from the very beginning of creation. So we find that in Jesus, God's purpose remains unchanging. So it's no wonder that when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus with a request, he has every expectation that Jesus is going to be able to save his daughter. So we read, "Then one of the synagogue leaders, his name is Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" You know, we want to get the urgency of this passage that Adam read today. It's an emergency. This is a crisis of utmost importance. He rushes to find Jesus. His only hope is Jesus. There's all kinds of formality and holiness laws that a synagogue leader should probably follow in addressing a holy man like Jesus, but you know, he throws them all out. He doesn't even bother because this has to take place immediately. So Jairus just comes. He falls at Jesus' feet. He begs him, "Come so that my daughter can live." I think at this point it's safe to say that Jairus is banking on Jesus. So he asks, and we read in verse 24, "So Jesus went with him." Did you get that? Jairus asks, and Jesus went with him. He asks, and Jesus responds, he goes with him. You know, I think it reminds us of the heart of Jesus to see his people restored. But all of a sudden, if you are actually reading this story in Mark chapter 5 or in the story Bible, we find this other strange incident takes place smack dab in the middle of this healing story. We're not going to read the whole scripture here, but just to tell you, a woman who had years of bleeding touches Jesus' robe while she's near him in this big crowd, and all of a sudden she is healed, miraculously healed, instantaneously healed, and she knows it. And this whole episode, it points to the healing and restoration that goes on beyond a physical healing. So it's a spiritual restoration. There's a heart healing that is taking place in this story. Jesus says to the woman in this in-between story, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." You know, that word healed, it also can be translated saved. So you could read it, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." Jesus said, "Go in peace. And again, peace, if we go back to the shalom and the meaning of that word, it's this well-being in all of life, including spiritual life, life beyond life. She is being fully restored. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And I think the point of all this is that Mark, the writer, he's trying to invite the readers, invite you and I as listeners to be open now to what is about to happen, what's coming. That God in Christ is able to bring more than physical healing. He can bring resurrection life. So Jesus is the author and creator of life. He's at work in the world, and God in Jesus is unchanging. So let's go back to Jairus. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? You know, we kind of ended the passage there. The news, they're too late. The girl has passed. She's dead. You know, I can almost imagine the expression on Jairus' face. You know, it's like, no. If we'd only been a little faster, if we'd only hurried, if Jesus would have come a little quicker, but now it's too late. No. You know, a Jewish administrator like Jairus, he would have been aware of the laws and customs of the Jewish tradition. His daughter is now dead, which really means that the Jewish leader, the Jewish rabbi, you know, shouldn't go and touch her. He would become defiled because a dead body would do that. You know, there's this different parable about a good Samaritan. Maybe you have heard it. It talks about a temple priest and a Jewish Levite who passed by someone who was robbed and beaten and laid by the side of the road, left for dead. You know, although this man was in desperate need, they didn't do anything because he was defiled. He was untouchable. He was, you know, near death. It would have defiled them. Now for Jairus, since the death of his girl is final, he's advised not to bother Jesus any longer. I mean, what could Jesus do? But Jesus unexpectedly encourages them in verse 36. We hear, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe what? What is he to believe? She's dead. You know, in the first letter of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he reminds the church that death is not the end for those who believe in Jesus. And more importantly, it's not to be feared. He says, and if our hope in Jesus, our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Don't fear, just believe. So what is Jesus going to do? Let's find out. In verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, and brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. You know, it's more than just the family grieving here. This is, professional mourners that have gathered. It would probably be our understanding of a funeral. Like, the funeral has already begun in this Jewish tradition. So it says, Jesus went in and said to them, why all the commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. So we might ask the question, is Jesus really saying that she's only asleep and that she will wake up? Well, actually, there's some indication here in this passage that she's dead. Jesus is fully aware of that. But something is going to happen that's going to make it seem like she was only sleeping. But the mourners, they're not going to be fooled. Their wailing and crying changes to laughing when Jesus says this. They know the girl is dead. That's why they're there. It's a scoff. And it gets them thrown out of the room so they don't get to witness what is about to take place, this miracle that is going to happen. So remember his words to Jairus. Don't be afraid, just believe. Say that with me. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus' friends, they want him to go home and mourn with the rest of them. His daughter has passed. Don't bother the teacher. The crowd scoff at Jesus. They're doing their job. They're grieving the dead. But in the face of death, Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. So what does Jesus know that everyone else doesn't know? And what is Jairus hoping for? Does he even know? He asks Jesus simply, my little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hands on her that she might be healed and live. But the crowds are certain that now she is beyond healing. Jesus says, believe. Believe. Say that with me. Believe. God is unchanging. It's what we bank on. The Apostle Paul, he could have summed up what happens next when he wrote to the Roman church. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you ready for the rest of the story? It reads, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. So let's imagine ourselves in that room with Jesus, his three disciples, this mom and dad, and the little girl who is dead. Listen carefully now because it moves fast. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this and told them to give her something to eat. A commentator, he paraphrases this saying, death must yield to the powers of the kingdom of God present in Jesus. And until Jesus returns, death will sting. We will grieve, but not without hope. Because death no longer has a hold on us. It's a broken power. And when Jesus comes back, we will all be raised to eternal life. All who believe. Believe. Say that with me. Believe. Believe. What we heard today is a foretaste of what's to come. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just believe. And that doesn't change because God is unchanging, and we are banking on that. So Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. And that is how Katie is learning to live every day.
Trying. Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
We just heard the story of Jairus, who desperately needed a miracle. His daughter was dying, but Jairus knew that Jesus could save her, and he believed. He raised her from the dead. Jairus was an ordinary man, just like the title of our chapter this week. He was an ordinary man, but he believed, and he asked, and Jesus was willing. So ordinary people do get miracles. We don't have to be perfect or holy. We just need to believe and ask. So some of you might have heard the story that I'm going to tell before, and some of you were there when it happened. So here it goes. 7 years ago yesterday, my heart stopped while I was in the stands at the girls' state basketball tournament. In the middle of the game, Wheaton versus Goodhue. There was no warning. Everything was fine before it happened. I was 44 years old. We had just built a house. We were farming. I was teaching. We had five children, and at the time they were 11, 13, 16, 18, and 21. And we had lost a nephew in a car accident a year earlier. And because of that, we were caring for his two kids, and they were 4 and 16. So we had 7 kids. And jumping ahead to my recovery, I did ask God, why did you give me all these kids and then let me almost die? And I didn't even finish the thought, and God told me, but you didn't die. So there we go. So 7 years have passed, and I don't have any questions anymore. I don't think I have any questions, but he still keeps giving me answers, even though I'm not asking those questions here on the other side of all that hard stuff that happened. So for years, out of the little book I just showed you girls, for years, we've taught a story at Little Flock Preschool about a paralyzed man. And when Jesus was walking the earth, he would go around and teach people, and a crowd would gather all the time. And there was a paralyzed man, and his friends knew that Jesus could heal him. They believed. So they couldn't get into the home where Jesus was because there was such a crowd. So the friends lifted him up onto the roof, and they made a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down into where Jesus was in the house, and Jesus healed him. So I'd been teaching that story for years and years, but I missed something at the end. At the end, and this is I think in two different books in the Gospels, it says, "And all were amazed and glorified God for what he had done." I had always heard the story, the miracle, and then moved on to the next story, but I realized that what happened to me was not about me. I believe that what happened to me was God was showing everybody around me what he could do and how powerful he is when we believe. It wasn't about me. So, back to basketball. We were at the state tournament. The girls had won their first game. This was after they beat Cromwell. Yeah, 7 years ago. We had just won the game. If we had lost that day, we were going home. So we could have been home when this happened, but we were still in Minneapolis. We stayed overnight. I remember bits and pieces of the next morning. We ordered room service, which was rare, having so many kids. We never ordered room service. We discussed the book of Revelation that Joe had just been reading with the men's group. And our nephew was with us, and he was new to faith. And I remember thinking, don't confuse him. I told Jason, we have to be right with God. We have to be right with others. And I remember that conversation. We took light rail to Williams Arena, and then the game started. And somewhere in the game, my heart stopped. And this is what I was told. A timeout had been called, and the crowd stood up to cheer. And my sisters, one glanced over at me, and I guess I had slumped over. And one of my sisters yelled to Joe. My other sister yelled to Michelle Rinke, who was a few rows up. And what I'm told is Michelle floated down, you know, stadium seating. When you stand up, the seats go up. People must have just put the seats down, and she ran down the seats. And somewhere in there, CPR was started, and AED was used several times. And I was resuscitated in front of my kids, my husband, my parents, and most of the people I know in life were at that game. They let Joe ride in the ambulance with me. He rode in the front. Some of our family rode in a police car to get to the hospital. And I was just asking my kids this week, how did you get to the hospital? And then they were talking about a crazy ride with my sister's husband. And they actually beat us to the hospital, I'm told. So somehow we all got to Hennepin County Medical Center, which is another, I don't know if this is a miracle or just God put me exactly where he wanted me to be, because Hennepin County Medical Center is a level one trauma center. And if I had been on our farm, how fast could I have gotten to a level one trauma center? So we got there, and I'm told I was, everyone was whisked away. Joe and Sam ended up in a room with Pastor Breach, and they were there for a few hours and didn't know if I was going to live and didn't know if I'd come out of it okay. And I'm told a nurse told my family to pray. So there is a protocol that is followed when people survive sudden cardiac arrest, and that's what happened. It's called sudden cardiac arrest. It wasn't a heart attack, which is plumbing. Sudden cardiac arrest is electrical, so something happened in the electrical stuff that goes on in your heart. So basically, you're placed in a medically induced coma, and your body is cooled to a hypothermic state, and it lowers the temperature to about 89 degrees for 24 to 48 hours, and it gives, somebody wrote this down for me, it puts your organs in a holding pattern to allow your brain to heal, because when your heart stops, your breathing stops, and you need, your brain needs oxygen to survive. So I was in a holding pattern there. And I believe the arrest happened around 1 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, and the next thing I remember was 2 days later, and it happened to be Palm Sunday. God cares about details. How cool is it that there was a Covenant Church right across the road from my hospital room? And some of my family members were on their way there on Palm Sunday to worship, and they got word that I had started to wake up. And the next thing I remember is hearing Joe say, "Your heart quit. You were at the basketball game, and your heart quit." And it felt like he was trying to wake me up. It sounded like muffled, like, "Your heart quit. You were at the basketball game." And in my mind, I was in the back of a pickup truck, like pickup bed, and there were boxes covering me, and they were all lined in red lights. And I was trying to push them off, and I could hear Joe say, "You're in the hospital. Your heart quit at the basketball game." So that's what was in my mind anyway. I don't know who else was in the room during this. Joe was sitting on my right side. But in the next day, few days, I would wake up and I'd see people and Pastor Tim and Cheryl and some friends and Jerry and Julie are my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, a college friend, Caroline, who I hadn't seen in 15 years, but I remember hearing her voice. And in this fog in my mind, I also remember thinking, you should be visiting. So that part was still there. Now, a combination of oxygen deprivation and pain meds had me a little loopy. And at one point, I don't know if I grabbed Joe, but I said, "Get me out of here. Am I in South Dakota?" And I love South Dakota. I don't know, but... And he said, "No, you're in HCMC." And my kids and my sisters and my brother had made little signs for me of encouragement, they Bible verses, and they'd post them on the wall in the different rooms I would move to. And one of the signs said, "You are not in South Dakota." So that was funny. So about day six, almost a week later, I just moved from ICU to step down ICU. My sister Kristen came into my room one morning, and she said, "I've been doing some research, and sudden cardiac arrest happens in the U.S. over 200,000 times a year, 200,000 times, and only 4% survive." And I just blinked, and like, what am I supposed to do with this information? I thought, why me? But I didn't mean, why did this happen to me? I mean, why did I get to live? Why am I part of the 4% living and not the 96% who had died? And I remember struggling to pray, even in my head. I couldn't complete a prayer. I would just, all I could do was lie there, and I would think, God. And I know in those moments, the Holy Spirit was moving on my behalf. Romans 8 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." God's word never returns void. It's never wasted. So the verses that we memorize as children and that maybe our grandparents speak over us and we think in catechism, oh, we have to learn this, those verses, they'll come back to you when God has a way of bringing them back just when we need them. So all I could do at this moment was lie down. I hadn't stood up yet. It had been almost a week. All I could do was lie there, and I remember thinking, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that is a Bible verse. That's Exodus 14:14. So that was in me, and God brought it back when I needed it. I'm like, okay, God, all I could do is lie here. So I also remembered music, specific songs that had encouraged me over the years. I asked for my phone because I had a lot of music on my phone. And at that point, my kids had had my phone because they were answering messages and giving updates to people. And so I really, really wanted my favorite songs. And one of them we got to sing today. In the version I would listen to, it starts out, "When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord." I would lay the phone on my pillow right by my head, and as I listened, I would cry along to that song, and the words were so powerful. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." I barely had any breath, and it was hard to breathe, so I couldn't sing along. But that song, I would just let the words wash over me. And there was another song that several people had shared with me when I was sick. I had heard it on the radio, but I didn't pay attention to it. That happens a lot. So the words perfectly described, oh my goodness, they perfectly described what I was going through. And it's called "Tell Your Heart to Beat Again." So bear with me, please, while I read these words. Beginning, just let the word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing hand has pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. Because your story's far from over and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again. Let every heartbreak and every scar be a picture that reminds you who has carried you this far. Because love sees farther than you ever could. In this moment, heaven's working everything for your good. I love that song. But like I said, I was still loopy because of pain meds, and I was on my way to get a pacemaker defibrillator implanted, so I have that here for the rest of my life. And as they were wheeling me in, I remember trying to sing I Want to Be Sedated, that old song. And my mom snapped a picture, and my mom snapped a picture, and it was Joe and Nora and me getting pushed in, and a nurse whose name was also Katie Murphy. And we didn't look scared in the picture, but we didn't look happy, but we didn't look worried. So operating rooms are cold. And there was a blue sheet in front of my face, so I couldn't see what they were doing. And I'm sorry if this makes you squeamish, but I felt tugs, and I heard sizzling sounds. And now I have this little device in me. So if my heart does ever stop again, it's supposed to fire it back up and it will tell my heart to beat again. So we're at a week now, a week. It's actually day 8 and it was Good Friday. I hadn't stood up since the day my heart stopped. And that morning, I had asked Joe a couple times to help me sit up in bed. I just thought, I need to sit up. And he would just help me sit up and my chest felt like it was being crushed. So I just lay right back down. And physical therapist comes in on Good Friday and says, you're going to stand up today. So she took one elbow and Joe took the other, and they lifted me up to standing, and I thought my chest was going to explode, and I just said, God, help me. And the physical therapist said, He is. He's everywhere. And they let me sit right back down. And what a gift to have a therapist who believed that God was there. So I was in a lot of pain that day. And I have asthma, so part of the confusion was they would think it was just my asthma acting up. But it turns out I had fluid on my lungs. And there was a moment where the doctors came in that morning, and the nurses, it's a teaching hospital, so they do their rounds. And they said, okay, everything looks good, because I was the same as yesterday. And they left. They said, see you tomorrow. And they went out, and I laid there, and I told Joe, you need to go get help, something's wrong. And he said, no, they just said, you're okay. And I said, something's wrong, go get help. And I started talking about our kids. And I said, there are things our kids don't understand about life. You have to help them understand. And I was thinking, we're alive, and then we're not. We're here, and then we're gone. There's no in between. It was just, I thought about our nephew Sean, who was just driving to work, and then he was gone. And I told Joe, I think I have 5 minutes left. And I remember he got up, and he ran out, and he was looking, and all of a sudden there's a whole room full of people, and they did a CAT scan, and it turns out I had fluid on my lungs. And the doctor told Joe, she felt like she was drowning, and that's a good way to put it. So after that, they gave me Lasix. The fluid it wasn't fast, because I was there for 21 days, but I got better, and here I am. I got better. So after that was figured out, things were able to progress. So I spent a total of 21 days in Hennepin County Medical Center. We had packed 3 weeks earlier for a weekend of basketball, and we joke about packing enough underclothes and socks and everything, and I have never packed 21 pair of anything, but maybe from now on, next weekend. So we saw God at work in those 21 days and ever since. And We met wonderful people. We experienced just how powerful prayer is. We heard strangers that I had never met before. In the 7 years since then, I've met, and they've said, "We prayed for you." And that's amazing, and that's powerful. The church, all of you surrounded us with love and prayers and food and visits. And I got to turn 50, and then I got to turn 51, and we got a dog. And all this good stuff has happened since then. And we're just an ordinary family. We're like Jairus. We're just an ordinary family. We are not perfect or holy or any of that. We're just an ordinary family. Our nephew, who lived with us, is getting married this summer. And we got to see him come to faith. And that is a huge gift. My kids are now 18 to 28. And I love being their mom. There's just a lot of good stuff that God keeps giving me. So now, as for my heart, I don't worry about it ever happening again. And if it does, I have this device that will fire it back up. I take my medicine every day. I see the doctor once a year. It's on my right side because I'm left-handed, is what I'm told. So I know this is not my heart, but this is where my device is. And I call it my Ebenezer Stone, which reminds me of all that God has done for me. So God has fixed my physical heart ailments, but he also softened my heart so his word could take root and grow. And I tried to explain to a loved one after all this happened and I was recovered, I tried to explain to a close cousin this sense of urgency that I feel now, that we need to tell people, don't waste your time. Do good, love each other, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, just believe. Love God, love others. Don't make it complicated. We don't have to make it complicated. And my cousin told me, well, I didn't think you were that bad before. And maybe I wasn't, and I hope I wasn't. But it suddenly became so real to me, and I know that I can't make it real to anyone else. But I can share what God has done, and I can share what God has put on my heart. We're given one life, one specific span of time in the land of the living. And sometimes God uses extraordinary events, like healing Jairus' daughter, like bringing me back from sudden cardiac death. Sometimes he uses extraordinary events in ordinary people. And we don't always have a choice in what happens. We rarely have a choice. But we get to decide how we respond. We get to use what God gives us and what God shows us. In Romans 10:8-13, says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So our human hearts, they only last so long. But the new heart that Christ gives us is eternal. That's the best news ever. God's love has been poured into our hearts. This is also in Romans. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And God loves you. Well, thank you.
So as the team's coming up, let's take a moment to pray. Thank you so much, Katie, for sharing. You can stay here while we pray, if you would. Please join me. Lord, there are moments in life when, as Katie has shared, the only thing we can say is God. God. It's an act of faith, of belief. God. When we know that God knows our situation, God knows our heart, and all we can utter is God. Your word says if you believe or if you confess with your mouth, God, Jesus is Lord, God. And believe in your heart, believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God. So Lord, wherever each person is today, I ask that you will meet them in that prayer as they call out to you, God, as they confess with their mouth, Jesus, and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead. We know, Lord, that all will be well. Shalom for eternity. If that's you today, simply call out, God, save me. Thank you, Jesus.